Well, it ain't that funny, son. That boy's crazy. I was in that meeting this week, and that fella said, "That preacher's crazy." I got behind him. I said, "You can laugh all you want to, but I get a check because I'm crazy. I go down to the Social Security office, and I get a check because I'm crazy." Amen. And but yeah, Sattler, he's a little crazy there. Amen. Acts 27 tonight, and it's good to be back in the Lord's house. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let's go in the house of the Lord." And I bless the Lord for His kindness to us and His mercy in our life and all the Lord has done for us and what He is doing for us and how He has blessed us abundantly above all we could ask or think. And I want to say this to our church tonight. I appreciate my church. And I know it's the Lord's church, but it's also my church. I take the right kind of pride and thank God for our church. And somebody said, "Well, we ain't got big numbers." Well, we got the numbers that God wants us to have. That's right. I believe God. I know God's big enough to get here who He wants here. If you don't believe God's big enough to do that, man, you got some problems. Now I know He wants everybody to be saved, but sometimes God will arrange an atmosphere and arrange a service because there are specific people there that He wants there to hear what He's got for them that night. And I believe that is the case. And so I thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you for being here. We started in Acts 27 this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to come back here tonight, and we may finish this up on Wednesday night, the Lord being our helper, if He gives us liberty. Excuse me, and I got that cough, so if I got a cough, you'll just forgive me. But we've been talking about the storms, and we've been talking about Paul's storm here in Acts 27, and we said a word about the quickness of storms. How storms can arise out of nowhere just like that. And can I say this? And I said it this morning. I want to reiterate the statement that I made. We are all one phone call away from the deepest, darkest valley of our lives. It only takes one phone call to turn your world upside down. We are all one text message away from bad news. Storms can arise quickly. Then we said a word in our introduction about the qualifications of a storm. What is a storm? What qualifies as a storm? Well, a storm is something that disrupts our normal way of life. We had everything planned out like it was supposed to be, and all of a sudden our normal way of life was cut, and it was changed, and it was altered, if you would, in a different direction. Then we said a storm is something that we have no control of. You can sing, "Rain, rain, go away, come again some other day," but that ain't going to do nothing, all right? And I hate to tell you this, all the Native Americans doing their rain dances and all that, they don't bring the rain either. Lord, I got to be careful what I say, but I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, "If you take 6 dead snakes and hang them in a tree, it'll start raining." I said, "Okay." Honest to God, that's what he told me. But that's just, he said he done it one time and it happened. I'm like, "Well, probably because you didn't have a weather app and you didn't see that storm coming in." But you can't make it rain. Unless you're a conspiracy theorist and you know they got all them stuff up there, they can make a storm. But anyway, that's not for all my conspiracy friends. But you can't stop it. And let me say this, we're not necessarily talking about physical storms. You can't start and you can't stop them spiritual storms. As much as you wish it would stop, you have to wait till they blow over and they blow through. We're talking about the qualifications of a storm. You have no control of it and they can cause great damage. Some of you might have seen the picture of all the flooding in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. The island where we like to spend a lot of our time there in Pigeon Forge is just underwater. The old mill is underwater. It's just a bad area with all the flooding. It's going to cause great damage to that area. A friend of mine that pastors in that area was not even able to have service today because they couldn't even get to their church. And so it's just sad. And storms can cause great damage. Then I thought about the quivering in our storms. That's just a desperation for alliteration. In other words, sometimes storms cause us to fear and to tremble when they come. I don't know about you, but if it was me, if I heard the word cancer, I would tremble a little bit. If I got a call from a police officer saying, "Somebody, we're looking for you, somebody's had a car wreck or there's been an accident," I would begin to tremble a little bit. If you got bad news from the doctor in your flesh, you're going to tremble, you're going to quiver a little bit. Roscoe P. Coltrane said, "That'll cause your liver to quiver." Amen. You'll become fearful and you'll begin to tremble in your spirit. But then we tied in our thoughts with some questions about storms. And the Lord's given us three messages about questions concerning storms. And this morning, we preached on how did I get in this storm. And we said that there were three groups of people in this storm. Stay with me, I'm going to preach and we're going to go home. Those soldiers, they were in that storm because they denied the preaching. Paul said, we don't need to sail. There's going to be great harm and loss. And they basically said, I don't care what the preacher says. We're going to trust the owner of the ship. We're going to trust the captain. And we're going to sail. And they found themselves in a storm. Much like Jonah, he rebelled against God. And his situation got fishy real quick. Then there were those who were in that storm, Luke and Aristarchus. They did not deny the preaching. They were just dedicated partners. We talked about those, and how many of you can testify somebody close to you got in a storm, and because you loved them, you were involved in that storm. As a pastor, that happens to me quite often, and that is one of my desires as a pastor, to try to help bear the load of the people. I can't bear it, but I want to help bear the load and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then we talk about the Apostle Paul. He was in that storm, not because he denied preaching, not because he was a dedicated partner, but he was in that storm for a divine purpose. You might find yourself in a storm today. Just remember and know that God has a purpose. Let's pick up our reading tonight in Acts 27, verse number 20. The Bible says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete to have gained as harm and loss. You know what he's saying? I told you so. That's what he's saying. Look at verse number 22 though. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. What in the world are you talking about, Paul? You've been over there drinking. We ain't seen sun or moon or stars in many days. And you're telling us to be of good cheer? He said, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Let's pray a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I stand in need of your touch this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse me of sin, that you would empty me of self, and Lord, that you would fill me with thy spirit tonight. I pray you touch our voice. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our voice would not be an irritating sound, but God, that you allow the power of the word of God to go forth in demonstration of the spirit of God. Have your way. Get glory to yourself. And all God's people said, I want to deal with this morning, and if my voice don't bother you, it's not bothering me. I don't feel bad. I had a sound awful. So if you can just bear with me about 20 minutes, I'll get out of the way and you pray for me. This morning we preached on the question, how did I get in this storm? Tonight I want to preach on this question, how do I get through this storm? You see, this morning we answer the question, how did I get in the storm? But after I'm in it, I really like to know, how am I going to get through it? And can I say this? Every storm in life is a storm you go through. It may seem like it, but you do not live in a storm all the time. You are always going through the storm. If you're going through something, that means there's a start, that means there's a middle, and that means there's an ending. There's an ending to the storm. So how do we get through it? Well, I want to examine the Apostle Paul tonight and give you a few things about how to get through the storm and how Paul made it through this storm. If we was to ask Paul, how'd you make it through this storm here in Acts 27? I believe he'd say four things. Let me give them to you quickly tonight. If you'll give us an ear, we'll be done. First of all, Paul would say, the reason I made it through this storm is because there was a Christ that spoke to me. A Christ that speaks to me. And Paul says right here, the sun's not been shining. They've not even seen the moon or stars. That means it was a bad storm. Major cloud coverage, darkness all around them. They don't have them nice kerosene lights like we do in our boat. They don't have those nice headlamps. They don't have any of those lights. Maybe a little flame here and there, and every time they get it lit, the waves crash and put the flame out. They're in darkness. But Paul stands for and says, boys, cheer up. Be of good cheer. I just got a word from God tonight. You know what will help you in the darkest part of your life and will help you in the darkest storm of your life is getting a word from God. I'm not talking about hearing the audible voice of God. I'm talking about a voice that is louder than that. I'm talking about when God gives you a word out of this King James Bible. Watch this now. Let me give you three or four or five things about Jesus speaking to him. First of all, Jesus knew his neighborhood. The Bible said they just let her drive that boat. They just took their hands off the wheel, Brother Glenn, and said there ain't no need trying to fight this storm. That steering wheel was going all the way around. So they just let her go, and they've lost their course. They didn't know where they was at. They couldn't figure it out. But honey, there was a God up in heaven that knew exactly right where that boat was at. They may not knew where they was at, but God knew where they was at. And many times in life, we might go through storms, and we might go through difficulties, and we feel as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. We don't which way is up or down, but child of God, rest assured, God knows exactly where you're at. He knows where your little vessel is. You say, God had a GPS on that boat, a grace positioning system. He knew exactly where Paul was at, and God has not forsaken you, and not God has not abandoned you, and God has not left you alone. Even though you may not know where you're at, God knows your neighborhood. God knew his neighborhood. He showed up to him, but watch this. Secondly, God knew the negativity of the situation. It's bad. I mean, this ain't just a little thunderstorm. I'm talking about it's Titanic. We're fixing to sink. Bad going on. I mean, we're fixing to go down. And God knew that. God knew how bad it was. Can I say this? Your problem ain't caught God by surprise. Your situation ain't had God saying, oh, I didn't see that coming. Amen. Miss Patty, your sickness didn't catch God by surprise. Brother Mike, that brain tumor didn't catch God by surprise. That situation you're going through in your family, in your marriage, it didn't catch God by surprise. God's sovereignty is my sanity. That'll make us hyper-Calvinist, but I'll tell you what it does. It lets me know that God sees the end from the beginning. Now, it's impossible to explain the sovereignty of God, but can I give you a carnal illustration? Y'all know me, I love the Andy Griffith Show. I love Andy Griffith. In fact, this weekend, the prophet's room where I was staying at, they didn't have a TV hooked up or anything. And thank God for Amazon Prime. You know, I got the little app on your phone, and you can watch all these old TV shows for free. And I found they had Andy Griffith. And so I watched Andy Griffith all week long. And I found myself, Brother Mike, watching Andy Griffith, and Barney or Andy get ready to say something. I found myself saying it before they said it. Yeah, I didn't make them say it, but I'd already seen it. I said, that's the way God's sovereignty works. God don't make anything happen, but he saw the end from the beginning. God intervenes, I understand that. God does not intervene in the soul of man as far as predestining somebody to go to heaven or hell. That's not, God gives every man a free choice. But God, I can't explain this, God knows who will be saved, and he knows who will not be saved, but he has nothing to do with their choice. Because he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't mean to get off on that, but here's my point. God knew about your situation long before your situation ever came about. God knew about that sickness. God knew about you losing your job. God knew about everything going on long before you ever knew about it. Didn't catch God by surprise. So God knew his neighborhood. God knew the negativity. But watch this now. It gets even better. God knew his need. You know what the first thing he said to Paul was? Fear not. You know why he said fear not? Probably because he was fearful. That's deep. But he said, fear not, Paul. Can I say this? God knows your need tonight. When you're in the middle of a storm, you ever got down to pray and you didn't know what to pray for? Didn't you know how to pray? I found myself many a times. Got down on an altar somewhere and didn't even know what words to say. But God knew exactly what I meant. And God knew exactly what I needed. God knew his neighborhood. God knew the negativity. God knew his need. God knew his name. He said, fear not, Paul. Now, I'm sure Paul, he's a prisoner, and I'm not trying to be crude, but I'm sure he got called everything in the world on that boat. I'm sure he was ridiculed and mocked and slandered. But in the midnight hour, he heard, fear not, Paul. And he knew it wasn't Aristarchus, and he knew it wasn't Luke, because he'd heard that verse, that voice before. Preacher, where had he heard that voice before? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul said, I recognize that voice. I've heard that voice before. And can I say this? If God knew his name in salvation, God knew his name in the middle of that storm. God knew the neighborhood. God knew his negativity. God knew the need. God knew his name. God knew his nature. You know what his nature was? God's failed me. God's abandoned me. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe you're super spiritual. But I've been right there before where I'm wondering, God, are you really going to come through? Let's just take our halos off tonight and be honest. I've wondered, is this going to work? I mean, is this everything I'm preaching to these people? And I'm asking the baser lies of this book, is this even real? The devil's put that in my mind before. You live long enough, serve God long enough, he'll put it in your mind too. I've said this before. My brother Mel was dying. His daughter told me that even while he was laying in that bed, he told her that the devil had come by and told him he wasn't even saved. Trying to cast doubt on his mind, even on his deathbed. The enemy does not give up. But as I've said 100 times, the devil cannot tell the truth. So if the devil's telling you something, go and believe the opposite, because he's a father of lies. He can't tell the truth. Amen. God knew his nature. So there's a Christ that speaks to me. Secondly, I'm hurrying. How do you make it through the storm? There's a confidence that sustains me. Look what he said in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. Paul said, I believe God. He said, I'm just going to put my faith and my trust in what God told me. Can I say this tonight? You can take God at his word. You can believe God. You can believe what he said. He's not a man that he should lie. The Bible said in Titus 1 verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Watch this. He had to choose to believe. You just won't automatically believe God. You're going to have to look at all, I mean, the circumstances all around him, Preacher Larry, did not look like commodious to believe God. I mean, they're fixing a sink. They don't know where they're at. The storm's raging. They ain't seen the sun. And to add on top of it, Paul's got chains on him because he's a prisoner. It ain't looking good, but Paul said, well, I'm just going to believe God. Can I say this? You might be looking around a situation tonight, and it ain't looking good. But Paul stepped out and said, I'm going to choose just to believe God. That's not the power of positive thinking. That's the power of biblical thinking and biblical principle. He chose to believe. Watch this. He continued to believe. You know, it's interesting, something I noticed today reading Acts 27. After Paul says, I believe God, some more bad things happened. They ran aground and the boat busted up. Most of the time we think, well, if I just believe in God, everything's going to be all right. Paul said, folks, I believe God, and then it got worse. Don't that mess up our theology. We think if we exercise that faith, everything's going to be perfect. But you watch it in the text. After he said, I believe God, worse things happened. That's when the boat broke apart. They grounded out. People were thinking about jumping overboard. God said this, just because you decide to believe God doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory and perfect in your life. In fact, the Bible said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm trying to do the best I can tonight, but listen to me. I want you to know that he chose to believe. He continued to believe. He had a cause to believe. Why did Paul believe God? Because he had proven God to be trustworthy. He knew God had saved him and changed him and separated him to the gospel ministry. And he knew God had strengthened him. And he knew that God would stay with him through that storm. Just look back at all God has done for you in days gone by. He's faithful. I don't know why the Lord's had us recently preaching on trials and storms and trouble, but it seems like that's been the theme here lately. And it might be, you might not be in a storm. You might not be in a trial or a trouble. But I guarantee you, one's coming. One's coming. He chose to believe. He continued to believe. He had a cause to believe. But his belief was contagious. Verse number 36, the Bible said they were all of good cheer and also took some meat. Because he believed God, he caused some of that crowd that didn't even believe in God to become a good cheer. And no doubt some of them probably trusted Christ as their Savior. Here's my point. Watch your attitude in the trial and the storm. You know why a lot of people don't want what we got? Because it looks like it's killing us. And I understand there's trials and there's difficulties and there's struggles and there's a lot of wicked things in this life that bother us. But may I remind you tonight that we can still smile. We're not dead and in hell. We're not lost without God for eternity, but God has had favor and God has had compassion upon us and God has met our needs. And I'm thankful tonight to know that God is faithful. You got excuse me just for a second. I know that ain't couth. Bless God, I don't care. I got to breathe. At least I moved the mic. Thank you. I can breathe now. Amen. I was about to drown up here in snot. I was trying to preach, but I was not. Amen. I'm good now, all right? My wife's going to be like, I can't believe you done that. Well, when you, praise God. Amen. Let me give you this third and fourth one so we can go home because I think I might have just lost all y'all right there. Watch this now. And I'm not contagious, by the way, while I'm preaching about being contagious. His belief was contagious. You know, it looks like what we have is killing us. I'll tell you right now, living for Jesus is so hard. Really? It beats going to hell. The Bible said the way of the transgression is hard. Yeah. Jesus said, come to me, all you labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Will y'all quit laughing at me? I just blew my nose. All right, everybody just, I can't believe he blew his nose. Everybody blows their nose. All right. Let's all laugh at the preacher. Let's go ahead, get it out of your system. Everybody good? All right, I'm just glad Brianna's holding it together. She must be in the foyer, all right? She is, all right. What I'm saying is, your attitude and your trial and your storm might affect somebody else the way they look at Jesus. Can anybody else see Jesus in you? Can anybody else see Jesus in you when you're in your trial? Could it be that we're no more like Jesus than when we're suffering? The Bible tells about in Philippians 3 that I may know him in the power of resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So we see Paul made it through the storm because of a Christ that speaks to him, because of a commitment or a confidence that sustains him. But number three, there was a commitment that shaped him. This is interesting. Let me give you this and I'm going to be done. I'm not going to labor you much longer. In verse number 30, the Bible says the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. You know what they're doing? The storm's getting so bad, Brother Brian, that they're saying, there's no use, we just need to jump off and swim for land. And Paul makes a very interesting statement in verse 31. Watch it. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He's not talking about a soul salvation. He's talking about a physical salvation there. But here's what he's saying. In the middle of the storm, if you jump off the boat, you're definitely not going to make it. Can I say this tonight? And liken that ship to the local church. It's been called the old ship of Zion. In the storm, don't jump ship. There's so many people that when the storms and the troubles and the trials come into their life, the first thing they do was what? Quit church. They jump ship. You almost want to holler, man overboard. And you'll call them and try to check on them. Where y'all at? Well, you know, we preach, we've just been having some hard times. So you quit church? Well, yeah, we just got to get some things straightened out. Well, the church house is a good place to get some things straightened out. That's like getting sick and say, well, I'm not going to go to the doctor anymore because I'm sick. You don't do that. You book 5 extra appointments to go to get well. Can I say this? When we get in a storm spiritually, we don't need to flee from the church. We need to get more involved at the church. When I say involved in the worship and in the praying and reading the Bible and getting what God has for us. There's safety on this ship. It was safe being on the ship. A whole lot safer from being in them shark-infested waters. Because I promise you, you jump ship, you leave the church because the troubles come, there's a big old megalodon shark out there going to swallow you up. You're going to hear the dun-dun, dun-dun, and it's going to come after you. We laugh about that, but there is a lion out there that does want to take you out. And when I preach about this, them little sheep, when they isolate themselves from the rest of the pack, they become prime candidates for the wolf to come after them. There's safety on the ship. There's supplies on the ship. You know, I remember I told you this morning how they lightened the ship. There was still some food on the ship. You know what the Bible said? There was bread and meat. And I found it interesting that both of those in the Bible are pictures of the Word of God. Can I say this? Don't jump ship, because we still got some ham sandwiches on the boat for you to eat. Amen. There's still some the Word of God. There's still some bread and meat here. You ain't got no bread and meat out there with jaws. There ain't no bread and meat out there in that water. But I've seen so many people, trials come and storms come, and the first thing they do is quit the church. Or go try to find them another boat. Amen. There's safety on the ship. There's supplies on the ship. There's other sailors on the ship. Paul, it ain't just you. There's Aristarchus and Luke that are following you. And if you jump ship, they might jump ship. Who will get out of church if you get out of church? You realize you have an element of influence? Now, this is a carnal illustration. But I'm going to give you an example about influence here at Safe Harbor Baptist Church. Stand up, Caden. Show your sleeve. See? Have you ever wore cufflinks before you met me? No. He probably saw the preacher had cufflinks on. I'm not bragging on me. And he said, I want some cufflinks. Is that right? That's how it went. Influence. You can have a seat. All right, now watch this. I'm going to show you with this fella right here. I bought a pair of black slip-on dress shoes. It wasn't a month later. He walked in with a pair. It's influence. I know that's a carnal illustration. I didn't tell you, hey, go buy a pair of black shoes. I didn't tell him, go buy cufflinks. They look to leader. People look to leadership. People look to leader. You know why I wear cufflinks? A preacher I had great respect for in my life. He wore cufflinks and I liked them. So I started wearing them because he wore them. And now he started wearing them because he saw his preacher wear them. You know, you get the drift, and that may not be spiritual, but here's the point. You have an element of influence on somebody. You have influence. You know, these children, I want to thank God for our young people around here. Thank God for them. Had one of them coming to me. Old Bill wants to help us on the camera back here. I'm excited. We're going to break him in Wednesday night. Amen. That's Cade. We call him Bill. All right. He's going to help us on wanting to serve. But I wonder, if I was to quit on God, I wonder if, and I'm not saying they couldn't make it. They'd go on and live for God without me. But I wonder if me quitting on God would have an effect on them where they wouldn't want to live for God. See the point? I wonder if you quit on God, what kind of effect you would have on my children. Because they know you and they know where you're supposed to sit. And they know, Brother Charles, if you quit on God and my boys come in here on Wednesday night wondering where you was at. What would that do to them? Miss Patty, if you wasn't here, what would that do? Brother Mike, if you wasn't here, what would that do? Everybody around us has an element of influence. And if you do something, you're going to might influence somebody else to the same thing. Now, I'm not saying everybody has their own brain, but we're influenced. We're easily influenced in this generation. Not all of it's bad. Not all of it's bad. I preach like I do because I was around some men that influenced me. Good influence. What I'm saying is you better be careful about your influence because there's other people on the boat that's watching you. There was safety on the ship, supplies, other sailors. But watch this, and this is the best reason I can think of to stay on the ship. It just makes sense to stay on the ship.
Yes, sir.
You're out there in the middle of the water where you don't know where nothing's at. Hey, let's jump off and swim to shore. That's a great idea. We can't even see shore. In fact, we ain't seen the sun, moon, and stars for many days now. Let's jump off and swim.
Yes.
That's the most brilliant idea of the century. It don't even make sense to jump off. Can I say this? It does not make sense to get out of church and quit on God. So you're going to quit on God, you're going to quit reading the Bible, quit praying, quit going to church. That's a brilliant idea. I don't think nobody's contemplating that tonight. I'm just giving you the illustration of how dumb that sounds. But it happens. I've had people say, well, we just don't agree with all the standards and the convictions. We're going to take it somewhere where it's not as tight. So you mean you'd rather go somewhere where it's loose? You'd rather take your... Here's my burden to the parents, and I'm going to be done here in a second. Here's my burden to parents. Especially going to church. Be careful when you get ready to leave a church or go to a church. Because you got kids and you better be careful because you don't know what they're going to hear. Now, I don't mean this wrong. I don't mean to be prideful. You're going to get the truth here. The Sunday school teacher's here. The preaching here. The preachers we're going to have in here. You're going to get the truth. Somebody said, why do you get so passionate when somebody leaves and takes their kids somewhere where you don't know the church? They might be a fight. It might be a good church. But I don't know if they're going to get the truth like they're going to get it here. I'm not saying we're the only gospel preaching church in this town preaching the truth, but I'm saying we're one of them.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Amen.
Amen. And so if God's put you here, remember, you got children, and it just makes sense to stay faithful where the truth's going out.
Amen.
Makes sense to join up with somebody that's telling the truth.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I want to be around truth.
Yes.
Just give you an illustration. Everybody all right? 5 minutes, I'm done. Brother, me and Brother Pete was talking about the black community that he's trying to reach. He's trying to reach everybody, but obviously he's going more towards the black community. He said, I'll tell you why a lot of folks in the black community, especially in the South and even in the North, have such off views in their churches. He said, because in the Civil War, he said the slave owners gave the slaves Bibles, but did not give them full copies of the Bible. They took out books like Exodus and any books that talked about slaves being set free. So here's what they done. They took what Bible they had, and they took the African traditions and mixed them together. And that's where you get the evangelical movement that we have in this generation. Brother Willie Bird stood in that pulpit 3 years ago and said he grew up in a black church and never got truth until he's in his 20s. And that's not a racist statement. That's just the way it is. And you know what Brother Pete said? He said, my people need truth. I said, Brother Pete, my people need truth.
Yeah.
Everybody needs truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I don't know how I got off on that. What I'm saying, it just makes sense to be where there's truth.
Yes,
so there's a Christ that speaks to me. There's a confidence that sustains me. There's a commitment that shapes me. And then last of all, I'm just going to throw this out and give you the points. There's a comfort that was what I write down. Let me make sure I got it right. There's a comfort that strengthens me. Remember I told you that Paul said, I believe God, and then it got worse. But he had a comfort in his heart despite the battering. The ship was battered. Despite the brokenness, the ship was broken up. Despite the bewilderment, they had to be cast out in the water there at the end. Some on board, some on broken pieces. And they're trying to figure out which way to go. You ever been where you're trying to figure out which way to go? But through it all, there was a blessing because they escaped all safe to land. Can I say this? You can get through your storm. You can make it through. But it's going to take the help of God. So this morning we asked the question, how do I get in this storm? Tonight we asked the question, how do I get through this storm? And Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll look at another question. If it's God's will and Jesus don't come, we'll look at another question here in Acts 27. About the storms. But I wonder, as my wife comes to the piano, we play a verse of invitation, as we heads bowed, our eyes closed, let's stand together. I wonder tonight, are you in a storm? Can I remind you tonight that God is faithful? God's not a